We're in Hebrews chapter 13. Now, this is the last chapter. Paul is he's wrapping it up, and this is the practical chapter of Hebrews. And we looked at last week this idea that we needed to be practical in our love for one another. But now as we continue in this practicality, we come to verses 7 through 17, and we're going to talk about practical. Oh, here's that hard word. It's right there at the top of your outlines. Submission. Practical submission. Now, I have learned over the years, you cannot beat someone into submission. And what do I mean by that? When you have to beat someone into submission, they're not really submitting, are they? And I want you to consider that for a minute. My dad, he told the story a few times, and I will never forget that infamous moment. We had been traveling all night. We drove from LA to Utah in our motorhome all night. And it's Sunday morning, and we're in Salt Lake City trying to find the church that we were going to go to. My mom's in heels and a dress, and we're in this big motorhome. And they're arguing over where it is and all this other stuff. And I'll never forget that he stops at a gas station and he says, "Can you just get out and go ask him for directions?" He had a hard time asking people for directions. And she didn't want to. So they started arguing. And I'll never forget what he told her. "Just shut up and submit." An icy chill filled the motorhome. It's like in the movies where that ghost comes into the scene, you know, and everything gets ice cold. You see their breath in the. She got out of the motorhome. Thought the door was going to fall off. She got out. She asked him for directions. She got back in the car. Didn't say a word. We missed church. We never missed church. We missed church. We drove all the way home. He had driven all night to get there, and we drove all the way home, nonstop, and no one said a word the entire trip. We were freaked out. We were freaked out. Mom's gonna kill Dad. That's it. You can't beat somebody into submission. Submission is not just simply obeying a commandment. Okay, some of you obey the speed limit because you are afraid of getting the whip of the law, the ticket, right? You're afraid of getting in trouble. Some of you obey the law because you haven't figured out how to push the gas pedal down far enough. Okay? And some of you obey the law because you simply care about other human beings and you want to make sure that you're going 25 in a school zone and not running children over. Some of you obey the law because you're afraid to drive and you're afraid of your reflexes and you're afraid that you won't be able to respond in time. So you want to go slower because of yourself. But just because you're obeying the law doesn't mean that you're submitting to the law. Submission is something of the will, not just of the actions. Submission is not just of what you're going to, not just what you do, but it's the heart behind it. And one of the things that we need to understand is that when I come to Christ, I submit to him, not because I'm afraid of getting in trouble. That's part of it. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning, not the end of it. It is the beginning. I'm afraid that I might go to hell if I don't submit to Christ. That's a good way to start. Because all evangelism should point out, what does Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 say? "Him we preach, warning first, and then teaching every man in all wisdom. We warn them of the fate to come if they do not submit to Christ. Then we teach them of God's will, God's love, God's mercy, God's grace, and we take them through the gospel." But all evangelism should start with what? Warning. There is a whole group of people out there who evangelize by saying, just come to Jesus, and he wants you to be healthy and wealthy and wise, and he wants you to feel good about yourself, and we're here for you, and everything's just going to be awesome. This is not the Lego movie, and it's not all going to be awesome. You come to Jesus, and you're the target. You become the enemy. Jesus said, if they persecuted me, how much more are they going to persecute you? And there are consequences for choosing Christ. And as we go, as we follow Christ, we shouldn't be submitting because we're hoping to gain a good life, good money, good all. No, we hope to gain a relationship with him, an eternal life. And so we're willing to take the hardships in order to submit to Christ because of our heart. And as we follow Christ, one of the things that happens is that we need to be able to submit willfully, which is the idea here of this next section, is that we willfully follow Christ and his commandments because we're in love with him. Ladies, the Bible says, wives, submit. You know, it's really funny. Men are called to love because we don't do that naturally. I mean, you see, last night, the guys were there, and the guys are kind of messing around a little bit, smacking each other sometimes, and teasing each other, and making fun of each other. And that's all part of what guys do, okay? If you've ever seen guys hang out, that, you know, that's how we deal with things. And if somebody cries, you punch them in the arm, right? To snap them out of it. That's what you're supposed to do, right? We don't love very well, do we? Not the way that our wives need to be loved. So what does the Lord tell us? Husbands, learn how to love with your wife. And then he explains what that means. Dwell with them with understanding. If you can learn how to do that, your wife will feel loved. Dwell with her with understanding. But Pastor, I don't understand my wife. I understand your predicament. But you are to learn about her and who she is and what's going on in her life. And when she acts weird to you, you dwell with her with understanding. And you try to learn about what she wants and who she is. Well, wives, just as men don't naturally love, women don't naturally submit. Wives, submit to your husbands. And then he says in another passage, respect your husbands. Those two things are really hard. Those are to be done regardless of who your husband is. Regardless of who your husband is. Now I want you to think about that for a minute. My husband doesn't deserve to be respected, Pastor. I know I don't deserve to be respected. Matter of fact, the only thing I deserve, the wages of sin is, we don't deserve to be loved. We don't deserve grace. We don't deserve to be respected. We don't deserve to be listened to. All we deserve, if we truly got what we deserved, would be hell. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And your husband may not be perfect, but wives, you're called to what? Submit to him regardless of who he is. Isn't that an interesting idea? You're not called to submit to him in sin, but you're called to submit to him in respect and love. And this is an idea that for, you know, a lot of ladies, you're at home, you have the kids, and you have to command your house. If you don't take charge of your house will burn down. That's just the way it works. Your house will never be clean. Your house will never function right. So ladies, you've learned to take charge of the home and to be in charge of the kids. But when your husband comes home, it's really hard to make that change, that switch over from being the one in charge to the one who submits, isn't it? That's a really hard transition. And what we're called to do is willfully submit. So the way that women are called to willfully submit to their husband, and I'm not talking about being a second-class citizen, I'm not talking about, you know, I have to willfully submit to our president. Did you know that? I have to submit to our president. He is the elected official in our country. And whether I liked it or not, I submit to our president. Even when it was a president that I didn't want to be president. Guess what? I submitted to the president. Remember when the last president got elected and all the Christians were up in arms and rioting in the streets and throwing Molotov cocktails at the Capitol building? No, you don't, because it never happened. Why? Because even though we didn't agree with his premise and his purpose and everything that he was about, and about the abortions that he was continuing and all these other things that he was working on, even though I didn't agree with those things, I submitted. Because no one comes to power without God's authorization. And that's where our country's heart was at the time. God told Israel, as your heart goes, so will be the heart of your king. So if your heart's messed up, guess what? You're going to get a messed up king. He is a reflection of you. Our president is a reflection of our country. The awesome thing about it is that we have seen a drastic change in the heart of our country over the past 8 years. And we see a different kind of president. Now, how he's going to turn out, well, we'll see how our hearts are. But whether or not you agree with him or not is irrelevant. The fact is, as our president, you can't threaten his life, as some people are doing. You can't ask for a military coup. That's all wrong. Ladies, just because you don't like your husband... Pastor, I'm called to love him, not like him. Doesn't mean you can get out of submitting to him. Isn't that interesting? So submission is willful obedience. Willful obedience. So it's taking obedience, because you can obey because of a whip. You can obey because of a promise, or your kids might clean their room because you offered to take them to Disneyland afterwards. Now, how effective is that going to be long term? Parents, think about what you're doing when you're offering your kids an allowance. I will pay you to clean your room. I mean, I offer my kids an allowance. I allow them to live in a house and sleep in a bed. And I allow them to eat the food. And I allow them to wear clothes. And I allow them to have shoes. They have an allowance. But to pay them to clean their room, what am I going to get long term out of my children? When they're 18, no one's paying me, so I'm not doing it. Well, I want them to willfully do these things on their own. I need them to willfully submit to these ideas, to have this instilled in them. So when we talk about practical submission, we're talking about your heart. And I have to stress this first, because if we don't do it from our heart, if we don't say, God, I will willfully submit to you, to your word, and to the authority that you have placed over me, then we get these jackrabbit Christians. What do I mean by that? Well, you don't belong to a denomination with membership, okay? So in this church, there's no official membership. Just like in the first century church, there was no official membership. They didn't have a membership card. There wasn't an envelope on the wall where you would put your tithe and everybody would check up on you and make sure it was there, and things like that. So one of the things that you'll notice sometimes is people get mad, and what do? That's it. I don't have to take this. I'm going somewhere else. They get frustrated at something, or they get irritated at something. They get their feelings hurt. And rather than dealing with the issues and strengthening the body of Christ, what do? They run away. And I've had people come to me, Pastor, I don't like this at my church. I have this issue. And I will almost always tell them, go talk to your pastor. If you didn't like what he said, go talk to him and tell him, look, you're teaching something I don't believe the Bible says. Address the issue. Talk to them. Or if they hurt your feelings, tell them, hey, you hurt my feelings. But if you don't deal with these issues, then what will happen is, if you don't submit to the authority placed over you, then the whole church becomes this blob with no focus, with no direction, with no structure, with no anything. And so he's giving us this idea. We willfully submit, first of all, to Christ, second to his word, third to the authority over us. And we're going to be looking at these things that God has placed in our lives that we would learn to willfully obey. Practical submission. So first, we're going to start in verse 7. It says, remember those who rule over you. So talking about pastors, elders, and leaders, okay, the leaders of the church. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you. So we're specifically talking about those in the church who speak God's word, the teachers, whose faith follow. So look at their faith and follow it, considering the outcome of their conduct. So this isn't just, well, do whatever they say, but look at their faith and see what it has produced in their lives. Then he says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That verse is taken out of context so many times. We're reading it in context today. We're going to go over it in context today. Oh, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that's an awesome verse, but let's look at it in context. We'll see it in a minute. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. So let's start here. This entire section right here, verse 7 through 9, is not just talking about submitting to the pastor and doing whatever he says. There was an entire movement out there, the shepherd movement, where what they would do is, if you fell in love with someone, you had to ask the pastor's permission to get married. You had to ask the pastor's permission to get a job. And when you joined the church, they wanted to see, they're almost like the Mormon church, where they wanted to see your tax returns and they wanted to make sure you were giving the exact amount, and they would control every little tiny detail of your life. I'm sorry, but I don't have time for that, okay? And I don't, that's just ridiculous, okay? I don't want to have to do that. I wouldn't do that for my own kids, much less you guys. You need to be able to stand on your own and be a human being and function on your own. And so he's not talking about this idea of whatever the pastor says goes, and I want to make that very specifically clear, because sometimes this passage is taken out of context to say, well, if the pastor said it, I have to do it. Now, he gives you a little bit of context. Number one, he says, those who rule over you. So the context here is those who God has placed in a position over you, okay? At this church, that would be myself and Pastor Tim and the group of leaders that God has chosen to lead this church. And that is an amazing opportunity that we have multiple people in this church who are leaders, who are skilled Christians, who have been doing this for a while, who help lead the various ministries and the various people through and have direction, and they focus the ministry, and that's awesome. And so he says, remember those. So take mind is the actual word here. It doesn't just mean don't forget about them, but bring to memory is the idea, to bring to memory. So consider, think about these people who God has placed over you. And he says, as you're thinking about them, I want you to consider the words that they were speaking, because you are not to just listen to anybody in a leadership position, but those who share God's word with you. Do you see that right there? Who have spoken the word of God to you. So there are a lot of people out there who have an opinion about your life. That's not the kind of people you want to listen to. One of the things that J.E. Adams, he is basically the father of modern nouthetic counseling. He came up with the term nouthetic counseling, which means to counsel according to God's word. J.E. Adams, he's one of the best people you can read if you want to learn how to counsel people, Shepherding God's Flock and Competent to Counsel. He wrote a lot of different books like that. And when he was studying to be a psychologist as a non-Christian, when he came to Christ and realized psychology wouldn't help people the way that they thought it would. And so he went back to just sharing God's word instead, and he became 100% more effective. When we share, if you ask me for counseling, I will give you biblical instruction. That's all I do. I listen to your problems, I share with you God's word and what it says about your problems. That's counseling 101, okay? And if you ever ask me, Pastor, what do? Well, the word of God says. What about this? Well, the word of God says, and that's all I'm going to do. I can't tell you what to do, but I can tell you what God's word says. Be careful about people who have an opinion about your life, but have no basis in God's word for their opinion. Because there's a lot of people out there who will give you their own counsel. And the very first psalm, the most important one, I think, the most effective psalm says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. How about those who counsel outside of God's word? Let's just put it that way for a minute. Don't be the person who's following after something, Dr. Phil or Dr. Laura Schlesinger. You know, I grew up with Dr. Laura Schlesinger on the radio. My grandmother listened to her every day. I got to tell you, I don't think she's a bad person, but I don't think she was talking out of God's word all the time. She had a lot of ideas that were just, some of them were good, some of them weren't good. Who do you listen to? He says, take the whole group of rulership over you. And he's specifically talking about in the Christian community. Now, take those who are in a position of authority and let's vet them through God's word. Let's consider and make sure that they're sharing God's word first. If they're not sharing God's word, what do you need to do? Hey, pastor, I don't feel comfortable with what you told me because I don't see that being according to God's word. Well, you just don't understand it as good as I do, or you have to read it in the original Greek or Hebrew or Latin. Then you want to start being careful about what you're listening to. Because here's the deal. Churches over the centuries have used Latin or Greek or Hebrew to hide the word from the common person so that they could be interpreted however they wanted to interpret it. Oh, well, this is what we think it means. And well, you can't read Latin anyway, so too bad. Just take our word for it. God's word, Jesus came to the most basic of people that the simple people could simply understand God's simple word. Who was the first group of people that Jesus was announced to? Shepherds. Not well-educated chief priests, not the leaders of Israel, but to simple shepherds who had no formal education because the gospel is simple enough for everyone. And you don't need a master's degree in Greek or Hebrew. I remember they were offering Greek in a week at the Bible college. And I'm like, really? I had a friend who was taking Greek in a week. And John, he's a pastor. And John said, yeah, I'm taking this Greek in a week class. And I said, you can barely speak English. And you're studying Greek? What do you need that for? Now, how many of you are going to be more convinced that Jesus loves you because I can tell you what the word agape is and it's number 25 in the Strong's Index and it has... No, you don't care about that stuff, do you? It's not going to convince you more about God's love for you. I do agree that understanding Greek and Hebrew is awesome and I love to go back and do word studies and study the history and everything and the development of a word over time. But for the purpose of talking with you, it doesn't do you any good to learn a Greek word. What does do you good is to learn about what God's word says simply. To be simply instructed in God's word. And so he says, those who speak God's word, who have a position over you, who have faith that produces good works. Look at their faith. When he says, whose faith follow, he's not just saying walk after their faith, but it's track their faith over time. You should be able to look at my life and see a change when I came to Jesus. You should be able to look at my life and see a difference in me. And some of you knew me before I became a Christian. I'm sorry. I'll just start there. I'm sorry. And if you knew me before I became a Christian, you knew how evil and messed up I really was. And then after that, you should have seen a change. And after that, you should have seen a drastic change. And you should have seen fruit. And that fruit should have borne, it should have been good fruit. Because some people, they change not for good, but for evil. So there's a big change in our life. Oh, man, he's really changed. You know, he was this sweet, loving little kid, and then he became an axe murderer. That's not the change that we're looking for. We're looking for good change. And he says their faith follows. So not just their works, but their works in faith. Follow along their life and say, do they have works worthy of repentance? Is this a person who has lived for Christ and sacrificed? And do they live in love? And do they show a heart for the sheep? And do they have this lifestyle? Every time you hear in the pastoral epistles about the requirements for leadership, he says if someone desires the work of a bishop, he desires a good thing. Therefore, let him be. And then he goes on and gives this list of qualifications. Do the leadership meet these lists of qualifications? Are they people who love the sheep? Are they people who sacrifice? Are they people who go out of their way for the sheep? And so you should be looking at my life and saying, does pastor love the sheep? Does he teach the word? Does he do these things? And if you ever feel like I'm not doing those things, you need to say, pastor, you know, I was looking at this and I didn't think that this was right. You should be able to come to me with that. Now, sometimes people We'll go to the pastor and say, I think that you need to come to my house and get counseling from me. I've had people tell me that. Yeah, come over to our house and we want to give you marriage counseling. Their marriage is falling apart, but that doesn't matter. They want marriage counseling. They want to give me marriage counseling. The ones that I was counseling in their marriage, you know, their lives are falling. Oh, pastor, I love you, bro, but no, don't, no. See, as a pastor, I have pastor friends who I can go to if I have a question or if I need prayer or if I have an issue. I'll go to my friends who are pastors. I was just on Friday night, a pastor friend of mine from another Calvary, his daughter, she stopped breathing and she was out for over 25 minutes. And they rushed her to the hospital and she's on a ventilator and they installed a pacemaker to keep her heart beating and they don't have any idea. They won't know until at least tomorrow whether or not she's going to live or die, whether or not they were able to get to her in time. And I would never expect his sheep to minister to him or to understand what he's going through as a pastor. So me and Pastor Tim went to the hospital as soon as we found out. It was midnight. It didn't matter. We went to minister to him. See, pastors should minister to other pastors and be there for them because it's hard for anyone else who's not in that position to know what they're going through. It'd be really hard for anyone in the country to know what our president goes through on a regular basis. We have no idea of the demands and the stress and what it takes to be president of the United States. And you know what? Just the fact that Barack Obama made it through without having a heart attack, I have to commend the guy. I mean, I don't necessarily like his policies or anything, but he made it through. It's a hard job. It's not a job that most people could handle. It's not a job that I would want to be responsible for the most powerful country in the world. No, thanks. I want you to think about that. It's a hard position. Would your kids ever understand what you're going through? I remember when my dad lost his house. He was a very rich man, and when he went into the ministry, he lost his house, he lost his motorhome, he lost his cars, he lost everything. And I remember he was renting this little house, and I never understood as a kid what that really meant. I never understood what he was going through, the stress that he was feeling, even the shame and the frustration that he felt at the time. I couldn't understand. I was just a kid. So when I have issues, I go to other pastors and I say, hey, what's going on? Can you pray with me about this? I don't know what to do. I'm frustrated. Or, hey, I'm dealing with this. Or I'm irritated at this person. Can you pray for me that God would give me peace? And they understand where I'm coming from. They've been there. And we'll pray together. And I do that regularly because I need that fellowship. I need that as well. But you should be able to come to me and say, Pastor, what is this all about? Why did you do this? Because I'm not a perfect person. How many of you are perfect? Good. I'm not either. And I don't pretend to be. So he's not saying look for perfect people, but follow the fruit of their faith. Are they people who are generally going forward in their lives? Are they people who are loving the sheep? Are they bearing fruit? Are they people who are doing what God has called them to do? Are they teaching the word? And he says, considering the outcome of their conduct. There are people who start off, man, they look great. But they're a flash in the pan. They come in and they you know, one of the things that in this church, I know there are lots of different ways and philosophies of ministry out there, and other pastors can do it however they want. But over the years, I've found that when you come to this church, I just want to get to know you first before you start serving in the worship team or teaching or, you know, there are churches, hey man, oh, you're alive. Come, please, serve. And that's the qualification that they're looking for. You're breathing. You have a heartbeat. Come here. We need you. And out of desperation, they'll use people that they don't know or that they don't understand. And here at this church, I'm more along the lines, hey, come, fellowship. Hang out with us. Let us learn what you're all about and who you are and where you come from and what your heart is and what God is doing in your life first. And then let's see what your spiritual gifts are. And then let's get you plugged in. Then let's get you serving. And if you have a desire to serve, you should fill out a ministry app because, yeah, we're going to vet you first, especially if you're going to be dealing with children. And yes, we will run a background check. If you have a problem with that, you probably shouldn't be serving with children. Because we run a background check on, I have 6 children in the back right now. Half of the children's ministry are my kids. Okay, and I understand, actually, it's only, I don't know what percentage, but you understand that the point is we have kids in there and they're precious and we don't just let anybody in there. We take care of them. We watch over them. We're careful. If you want to be an usher, guess what? Same thing. Why? Because they're ushering children. We want to be careful. But if you want to serve, we want to see who you are and what you're all about. There's a reason for that. just in the same way that I want to see who you are, you should be able to look at my life and see who I am, what I'm all about. And I should continue to bear fruit. What happens if a pastor stops bearing fruit? I see it sometimes in the ministry. I was meeting with another pastor a week or two ago, and he was just like, yeah, don't even try that, and don't even do this, and I don't even care anymore about that. And this is like, man, what a drag. How can you do that? How can you get to that place where you're just like, I don't even want to try anymore? He might have been a great pastor 10 years ago or 15 years ago or 20 years ago, but after 40 years in the same ministry, he kind of just got stagnant. You need to maintain this forward progress. It's Super Bowl Sunday. I'm going to use a football word there. You need to maintain forward progress. And sometimes it's hard to keep moving forward. Sometimes you've got opposition. Sometimes you got five linebackers holding you up, and you need to keep going, and you need to keep going forward. And just as much as you do, so does your pastor, so do the leaders. So this submission here is not just blind. I want to, you know what? Everyone should hold everyone accountable, me included. We all need accountability. So this is not just saying blindly follow your leaders, but hey, are you in a church that is not teaching God's word? Then you're in the wrong place. Are you in a church where the leaders are doing everything for their own profit, for their own desire, and not for the betterment of the ministry, for fulfilling what the Holy Spirit is doing? Then you're in the wrong place. And so he's saying, take a look at where you are, but then when you're there and you know that you're in the right place, now, hopefully you feel like the leadership here at Calvary Chapel San Gabriel Valley, number one, has been placed here by God, number two, that share the word of God with you, and number three, who have faith that produces good works and are moving forward in the ministry, okay? Now, if that's true, and if you feel that way here about the church, maybe you're too new and you don't know quite yet if that's true or not, and that's okay. But if you feel that way and you call this your home church, then he says, stick to it. Notice what he says. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That seems like it's a little out of place, but it's not. He's saying if you're in the right place, then stay there. And if the doctrine that we're teaching is according to God's word, then follow that. Willfully submit to those things. You see, here's the thing though. When you have parents, you don't always want to do what they say. Do you? How many of you have kids that are like, you know, a little bit older than teenagers or teenagers? Anybody? Okay. Mom, I'll be back. You're not going out like that. Why not? You're just so mean. And, you know, they go through this whole thing and they whine and complain because you won't let them go out. You know, you cannot wear a napkin as a skirt. I'm sorry. Put some clothes on. I mean, in my house, it's very simple. If they ever even try to go out in anything that doesn't go past their knees when they're sitting down, I throw it away. And I don't just toss it in the trash can. I get out a big knife out of my garage and I cut it up into pieces. Well, my sister can use it. Nope, too late. It's gone. It's out of there. Don't even want it around. They are a little more thoughtful about what they try to put on. And since they're homeschooled, it's not like they're changing on the way to school. Most of the time, they go to school in their pajamas anyway, so that's pretty, you know. But sometimes your parents will say, no, you can't go to the party, or no, you can't hang out with this person. And no, this isn't real love. You're just infatuated with the person, and they're bad for you. And did you agree? Did you listen? Did you want to hear it? No. And sometimes as a pastor, I'm going to tell you, that thing that you're doing, the lifestyle that you're living, or the attitude that you have, or the things that you're saying to people is wrong, and you need to quit it. You need to stop, because God's word says, now if you have already vetted me, if you know that God has put me here, that we teach God's word, and I have a life of fruitful works in faith, then you should listen, even if you don't agree when I talk to you. Because you may not like what I have to say, but if you've already vetted me, then you should listen to what I have to say and willfully submit to that, because you've already vetted me. This is not blind submission. This is saying, okay, I have carefully looked at you, pastor, and I agree that God's put you here, and I don't like what you're saying, because there are times that I'm going to talk about abortion and you may not like it. You might be pro-abortion. Okay, I really don't care if you are or not. I'm not going to go against God's word when I teach. And so if you don't like it, well, you may not agree with me. You might not like it when I say, you know, the Bible says women shouldn't teach in the church. Oh, but Pastor, that is so 17th century. Actually, it was first century AD when Jesus said it. So, and when Paul said it. So let's go back a little bit. And the thing is that he says the doctrine doesn't change. God is the same yesterday. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the thing, whenever you have somebody say, oh, I have this new church, they have this new way of doing things. New how? Now, let me be very clear about this. Traditionalism is not a good idea. We are not a traditional church, okay? We don't have a voting membership. We're not a congregationalist type of church where the church membership decides if whether or not we're going to pay the electric bill. We just pay it. I mean, sorry. We use electricity. We just decide that we're going to pay it, you know, and fulfill our commitments. We don't have an organ, okay? And really, if you were a strict traditionalist, you would just have like a harp or a lute or something. You know, you wouldn't even have an organ. That's too modern. Right? And so we're not talking about just following traditions here. We're specifically talking about doctrine. Do you guys see that? The purpose here is not saying you have to follow the traditions of the church. Calvary Chapel was specifically a church that got started by people who were kind of broke the mainstream formality of church. And we just worshiped Jesus and taught people to worship Jesus. That's what we're all about. Okay? And sometimes we'll use guitars and things like that. And we don't do things all the same way. And even different calories operate differently, which is amazing. That's not a bad thing. But in doctrine, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the Bible says that in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. The Word was with God, John 1:1. And then if you go all the way to verse 14, and the Word became flesh. Jesus is the Word, and His Word is the same. And what He teaches in His Word is the same. That doesn't change just because your culture has changed, or just because society and what they allow has changed. Just because society wants to say that homosexuality is okay doesn't make it okay. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just because society wants to say it's okay to smoke marijuana doesn't make it okay. Just because society wants to say that it's okay to disrespect your parents and to riot in the streets doesn't make it okay. Just because society wants to elevate Robin Hood to a national hero doesn't make him any less of a thief. And when you start to think about these things, he's saying, follow God's word. Find people who live by God's word to lead you and follow God's word as they speak it to you. That's the purpose here. Okay? So this isn't just blind obedience, but this is people who follow God's word, who God has put over you. And as we do these things, he says, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. I want you to notice the wording. Number one, he says, do not be carried. Do not be carried. You know, people that get into false doctrine and false things, false teachings, they rarely just wander there on their own. They are carried there by someone else. When I first came to Christ, really came to Christ, my dad was a pastor. I grew up in the church. From the time I was born, my dad was a Baptist minister, and then they fired him because he was taking kids to the concerts at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. He was taking his youth group over to the concert, so they fired him. And he stuck around at Calvary Costa Mesa when they had the big tent and they were doing the big revival things. And so we grew up in Calvary Chapels, and my parents helped start Calvary Chapel Downey, and they ran the children's ministry there. And then we went to Calvary Chapel Brea, and my dad was a business administrator. And then he started this church, still not a Christian yet. Me, him, he was, but not me. And my last year in high school, I received Jesus. And it was just this whirlwind of change in my life. And I remember I received Jesus, and I took every class I could about Bible study, and I just couldn't get enough. I remember that hunger and thirst for righteousness where I took the ministries classes and I took 2 years of classes that we offered at church in 6 months. I just got all the cassette tapes. Remember what those are? Little plastic things, reel to reel. Some of you don't even know what they are. That's okay. And I listened to all the cassette tapes and I did all the stuff. I took their how to study the scriptures classes. And I knew very little about the word, because even though my dad was a pastor and I had heard it my whole life, I never internalized any of that. I never considered it for myself. I never trusted in it or believed in it. So it was lost to me. And when I went to the mission field at 18, I had no understanding of God's word. None. And a friend of mine gave me an inductive Bible study book. And for 2 years, I just went through God's word and I studied God's word and I read God's word with no seminary, no background on it. And you know what's funny? When I went to a pastor's conference for the first time, everything I believed about God's word was exactly what they were teaching. Why? Because God's word is not open to personal interpretation. And if you just read God's word and you listen to God's word as a blank slate and allow the Holy Spirit to teach you, you're probably going to get to the same place that most people will. But the problem comes in when you're carried about. When you start, instead of listening to God's word, you're carried about because this person has a different take on it, or this person has a new idea of how to interpret this, or this person. And I have found that I don't read commentaries, by the way. When I go to study God's word, especially for teaching and whatnot, I don't go and read what this person wrote on this. I read the word. And if you've never taken our inductive Bible study class, it's amazing. Because the one thing I wanted to learn, you know, I took our church's how to study the scriptures class, and they were talking about Greek and Hebrew words and all this other stuff. But I asked, how did people study the word without any of the Greek helps and the Hebrew helps and all this other stuff? How did they just study God's word for itself? I mean, how do you open God's word and learn it without any other help? And that's what our inductive Bible study class teaches. It's possible. How many of you have taken that class? Did it change your perspective on God's word a little bit and your ability to understand it, just simply understand it? That's what it's all about. And if you do that, if you read God's word, the Bible says, you do not need a teacher, for the Holy Spirit shall teach it. That doesn't mean that we don't come to church and learn about God's word, but that as we study God's word, we should be able to read it simply, understand it just the way that it's written without having to have some special key for interpretation. When you read Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and then verse 2, and it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What did you understand there? What is the meaning? And the world was void and without form, right? Is there any magical interpretation? There are some people who in between verse 1 and 2 put an entire creation called the gap theory, right? There's an entire creation. That's where we get all the fossils from, and there was a whole fallen humanity, and God wiped them out and started over. Well, don't you think I would have mentioned that? Where are you getting this from? The only reason that they get that is because they're trying to marry evolution with creation. But do you need that? Now, if you go to Exodus chapter, I think it's 34, in 6 days, God created the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he rested. So shall you therefore work 6 days, and on the seventh day shall you rest. Is there any other interpretation than God took 6 literal days to create the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day he rested? Why do you need to read something else into that? Why do you have to interpret something else into there to try to make the world's idea of how it became fit with God's idea of how it became? There's no reason for that. But people, they want to read into it. And so many kids today are being carried away by people who are inserting things into God's word that shouldn't be there in the first place. And they're changing what God's word says and the grace of God and the love of God into these other things which don't make any sense, and they don't really fit the narrative unless you have the rose-colored glasses on. You'll never see that on your own. They're carried away. Be careful who you listen to. Be careful when you're studying God's word. Don't study this theology or that doctrine or that person. Study God's word. And that's the difference between what we do and some others do, is that we are inductive in nature in our study. What does that mean? Deductive study is where you start with a premise and I'm going to prove it. I believe in abortion and I'm going to prove it. I'm going to find some Bible verses that back me up. That's deductive. You start with an idea that you're going to go prove, or I want to prove that I can get a divorce. And that's what the Jews did. Remember, then why did Moses say that you can have a certificate of divorce? Look, we have a verse here that says it. And Jesus said, no. You missed the heart of what God was saying. Because of the hardness of your own hearts, did he even allow that? But what God has put together, let no man bring asunder. And when you start to read God's word, you realize that they were just being deductive in their Bible study. They wanted to study God's word to prove a point that they wanted instead of to understand God's heart behind something. And Jesus said, you guys, You guys, you tithe the mint and the cumin, but you forget the weightier matters of the law, like taking care of your mom and dad and being good stewards and all these other things. And there are people out there who want to just, they want to prove a point. And you can take any verse out of context and try to prove a point that doesn't exist in God's word. If I were to listen to your conversations with your spouse, would I find something like, I hate you, or I wish you were dead, or over the years of you being married, if I took a snippet of something you said one time, or what if you're talking about, hey, I heard about this wife who said, I hate you, but it's your voice saying, I hate you. And I said, hey, look, he hates his wife. What would you say? Well, that's out of context. That doesn't fit. Well, of course it doesn't fit. Be careful. Be very careful. He says, they're carried away. Yeah, I guess there are people who wander away. There are people. But, you know, even when you look at the way the Mormon church started, you know how it started? Joseph Smith, he had God-fearing parents, and he just didn't like what was going on in the church. And he met this angel. He said it was an angel, and I do believe he met an angel. It was just a fallen angel who carried him away in a new doctrine, and that's how the Mormon church got started. People rarely walk away on their own. They're carried by someone else. And he says it here. Do not be carried about with various and strange. You know, he talks about this, and these are, I'm only going to get through point one this morning. I do think that this is, hey, I'm being practical here. He says various and strange. You know, when you want to vet somebody's doctrine, notice the two qualifiers. Now, you know how to find godly doctrine and a godly teacher and godly leadership. He already explained that. You find somebody who is placed there by God, number one, who teaches God's word and shares God's word and has fruit in faith according to God's word, right? So it's pretty simple to find godly churches with godly leadership, right? Now he gives you this methodology for finding people who are not so godly and who are not following God's word. Number one is that they're going to carry you about instead of just letting the word reveal itself. And as we study God's word, if you've been here any amount of time, you know, we just go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book. What does God's word teach us? That's all we want to know, is what does God's word say? And sometimes I get to verses I don't like. Sometimes I get to verses that they're uncomfortable. What do you mean I have to take up my cross every day? I mean, can I just take it up once a week? You know, I got to do it every day. I got to sacrifice every day. I've got to die to myself every single day. Yeah. You mean I got to pray and read the word every day? Now, me, I love that. But some people, oh, not again. And usually it's because you don't know how, right? Isn't that the biggest problem, is that when you don't know how to pray or when you don't know how to study God's word, is such a drag. Me, I get studying, and it's like, I can't stop. I want to go on and read this. And people ask me, so how do you do this? And, you know, I'm studying like 3, 4, or 5 weeks ahead, because I keep going. It's awesome. There's so much there. And I have a hunger and thirst for God's word. And as you learn, you'll gain these things. But he says here, number one, they're carried about. Instead of you studying and letting God's word lead you, you're being led in God's word, and you're being carried about. It's not a direction. It's not focus. It's not what the Holy Spirit is doing. It's what this person is saying, and it's usually carrying you off. Now, if you've already found godly people who teach God's word, who are leading you, why would you allow yourself to be carried away from that which God has revealed to you to be the truth, to go off to some other doctrine? And Paul said it this way in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. Foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who has cast a spell on you? Who has convinced you that this isn't the truth, that you're walking away from the truth? And the problem is that so many times people who have a godly church, who are listening to godly doctrine, who are following, they get carried away because they get, maybe their own walk isn't strong enough, maybe their own prayer life isn't strong enough, or maybe they're just not focused themselves in the word. And so they get, oh, I'm going to go study, and they start reading this book, or they read that doctrine, or some friend shares something with them, and then they end up way out in left field. How'd they get there? Well, they were carried away, and I love the way that he puts it. They're carried about, just not even in one direction, but about. And number two, So they're departing from what they've learned their whole lives and what they've already vetted as being good and true. But number two, it's various. And number three, it's strange. So let's talk about various. It is understandable if I say something or you hear something at church and you say, Pastor, are you sure that's exactly what this means? And then you come to me and I look at it again and say, you know what? You're right. That actually could be interpreted a different way. And there have been times where people will come to me and say, I don't necessarily agree with what you said. And I'll go back and look at it because I'm not perfect. And I'll say, hey, you know what? You're right. That could be interpreted that other way. And I'll correct myself. And there are times, how many of you are 100% accurate every time that you read the word in your understanding? Me neither. That's why I let the word lead me instead of me trying to just be right about the word, right? And over time, I remember there have been times where I was so staunch in my beliefs about wearing a hat in church. Man, I used to argue with people when I was a baby Christian. Man, you're going to go to hell if you don't take that hat off. The Bible says uncovered. I'm not joking. And now it's like, if you're on the worship team, take the hat off. But otherwise, you know what? Hey, you'll still make it. Some of you are like, take this off. No one was wearing a hat. But you know, and there are things that I have learned that, for example, when I was growing up, I used to think drinking was of the devil. That alcohol was of the devil, that if you ever touched a sip of alcohol, you're going to burn in hell. And studying God's word and reading God's word, I know that's not the truth because Jesus said, I'm going to drink alcohol one day when I'm in heaven with him. He says, I will not drink of the vine until that day when I'm with you in my Father's kingdom. So guess what? You're all going to have alcohol one day. Now, do I recommend that you drink alcohol? Absolutely not. It makes people stupid. How many of you know this? Some of you from experience. I don't recommend that you drink alcohol. I do think that you should take NyQuil if you're sick, and that has alcohol in it. And I love it when they put vanilla extract in the frosting for cakes, but that has 40, did you know it has 40% alcohol in that stuff? Stuff is crazy. People started telling me all this stuff after I learned, you know. So my doctrine has changed a little bit over the years. And if there's one issue that God reveals to you, that's understandable that you would grow, okay? But here's one of the things is that sometimes you'll see somebody and they change in various doctrines all at once. They go from trusting in the Bible, oh, well, now they're gap theory and evolution is included, and I don't know about the rapture anymore, and I don't know about this anymore, and I don't know about that anymore, I don't know about this, and so many various things change suddenly, and that should start to cue you in that there's something wrong. They're being carried away. Because it's not just that they're growing, and as they study, one thing comes up, and they refine their understanding of God's word as the Holy Spirit ministers, and as they mature in Christ, that should be understandable, right? But when you start changing various things all at once, what does that tell you? There's a problem here, isn't there? Someone's being carried away by various, and number two, strange. They don't fit the regular narrative of God's word and the standard interpretation of God's word. So if I came to you and said that, yeah, you know, I think that basically Jesus wants us to earn our salvation, that's strange. That's weird. That doesn't fit when we say that we're saved by faith through grace alone, right? I mean, grace and faith, that's it. Your part is faith, just believing that Jesus can, and his part was everything else, right? That's grace. And for you to say, yeah, I think you got to earn it, or we're going to pray you out of hell, or any of these other things that sometimes you'll hear, or you have to sell magazines in order to get to heaven. The Watchtower Bible and Tract Society, you know what that was, right? That got started, the Jehovah's Witnesses, as they're now called. I prefer to say JWs because I don't like to give them God's name, but they got started because a magazine publisher back east wasn't selling enough magazines. So he started a church whose entire purpose was to sell magazines to keep his publishing company going. That's how they got started. And that's how they work to this day. When they come to your house, what are they trying to pawn off? Here, take all of our stuff. Yeah, Watchtower. That's how they got started. It's really interesting. That doesn't fit with the word, though, does it? Does the Bible say that you have to get baptized to be saved? No. Does the Bible say that you have to tithe to be saved? No. Now, if you're saved, should you be baptized? Should you tithe? Should you take communion? Sure. But those things don't save you. The thief on the cross wasn't baptized, never went to church, never tithed, never did anything. The only thing he did was die on the cross, and he just said, just remember me. He didn't even pray that sinner's prayer the right way. Have you ever thought about that? I mean, people, I've heard pastors say, if you don't say exactly this, then you're not going to make it to heaven. Wait a minute. Then that guy was going to hell because he didn't even pray the sinner's prayer the right way, and he still made it. Isn't that interesting? And so when you read that, you say, well, then that doesn't fit. And then somebody else says, well, you have to do this and this to be saved. Well, where does it say that? That's weird. Or when they say that there's a gap in between Genesis 1 and 2, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 and Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, well, that's weird. When they say that we came from monkeys, that's strange. That should just kind of be like, light bulb, there's something weird about this. What is going on? And when you hear things that are weird, there are some people who have itching ears. The Bible says in the end days that there will be people who have itching ears. Heap up for themselves what? Teachers. They're going to heap up for themselves teachers because they have itching ears. And there are people out there who are conspiracy theorists by heart. And they just want a conspiracy. They need a conspiracy. They need weird. You know someone like that? You know what I'm talking about? One of those prophecy buffs that are always looking for some sign and everything else. And I believe prophecy is awesome. I love prophecy. But you know what? I also know that I need to share the gospel because all prophecy does is tell me Jesus is coming soon. So I better get out there and share. I don't want to only be about prophecy. It doesn't work out for people. Just ask Missler. Chuck Missler was into prophecy. And remember, some of you remember the year 2000? The world is going to end and all this other stuff. And he bought a bunker in Idaho and still lives there to this day. No joke, he still lives there to this day. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be the guy who's so into prophecy I lose track of the sheep that I'm supposed to lead or the lost I'm supposed to save or the ones that are supposed to hear about Jesus. What he says here is be submitted to this doctrine and not my doctrine, but God's word. And if you haven't done so, right there on that line, submitted to doctrine. We are to be moved and guided by God's word. Psalm 119, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And how does a young man purify his way? By taking heed according to God's word. And God's word is key to walking the line. It's not doctrine that moves you, but that'll move you away from Christ. But listening to these wrong, false teachers. When we're moved by people rather than the word of Christ, then we're at risk of toppling in our faith. And if we're listening to various and strange, when somebody begins to change, not just one idea, but all kinds. And if their idea takes a lot of in-depth background information to understand it properly, or if you have to use this key or their special code to understand the Bible, then all of it, that's strange. That's just weird. If a simple person can't simply understand that simple meaning from God's simple word, then it's not right. Because they were fishermen who Jesus was teaching. He did not have scholars, okay? Just read about Peter and you'll understand. They were fishermen. They were shepherds. They were the lowly. Now, sure, there were a couple tax collectors. There was even a doctor. Dr. Luke, and guess what? He's really simple. If you read the book of Luke, the book of Acts, he's really simple. He doesn't complicate this. And he says this, do not be carried about, for it is good that the heart be established. My challenge to you this morning is to be established in God's word. Be established in God's word. Be established in doctrine. Be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Now, I love that. He uses the word foods, and we can talk about the Jewish idea of not eating pork and not eating all of these. You know, they couldn't have bacon. They couldn't have bacon-wrapped shrimp. They couldn't have bacon-wrapped shrimp with lobster. Bacon is another reason I know Jesus loves me. And it is an amazing testament to his love, isn't it? Bacon is awesome. It makes salad taste better. It makes everything taste better. Some are focused on food that focus doesn't profit them at all. But how about this? We are to hunger and thirst for righteousness' sake, right? And Jesus said, I had food that you know not of. So what food is he talking about here? Well, we could be talking about the Jewish version of looking at all the foods, but how about the spiritual side of things when there are some people who are so focused on prophecy or they're so focused on these doctrines that you won't even find in the Bible that their heart falls away from Christ and their life falls away from Christ and it has profited them nothing? Because guess what? When we studied the book of Revelation, and what did I tell you almost every single service as we went through the book of Revelation? My goal here is for you to get a general understanding and to understand what God is going to do, that it would focus your heart back on the sheep that need to hear about him now, okay? What profit is there if I'm focused on the blood moons and I'm focused on this and that and the Middle East and all this other stuff, and I never leave my house on my computer on the internet all night to go share the gospel with somebody down the street because I'm so focused? That hunger and thirst profits you nothing. You might have all knowledge and all understanding, but if you have not love, if that knowledge and understanding doesn't push you out to minister to people, then it's unprofitable to you. And if you're fighting over doctrine that doesn't matter, and you're fighting over, oh, I believe the Bible says this, or women should be allowed to teach in the church, or I want to be able to be drunk in the church, or I want to be able to be a homosexual and be in the church, or I want to be able to do abortions. What profit is there to be a homosexual in the church or allow homosexuality in the church? There's no profit at all. How about abortions? Should we allow abortions in the church? It's women's right to choose. Yes, I believe women, you have the right to choose whether or not you're going to be pregnant before you get pregnant. Choose then. Afterwards, you've already made your choice, so stop. Okay? Don't choose abortion later. You don't get the right to choose for my life. I'm sorry, you can't kill me. I don't give you that right to kill me or anybody else for that matter. You don't have the right to murder somebody. And there are people out there marching on, and there are churches taking their side on this. Churches saying, let's kill. What profit is there today? And I'm going to close with this. How many of you know somebody who's in their 80s? How many of you know somebody who's stuck in a nursing home and the kids don't go to visit them? So I see that every day. I'm a hospice chaplain. And you know what our society has done? All of those parents, all those people who allowed abortion to start are now being stuck in nursing homes because they're an inconvenient distraction from life. You guys, grandma's in the way. I don't have time to deal with grandma. She's inconvenient. Let's stick her in a nursing home. And they'll live the last 10, 15, 20, even 30 years of their life socked away in some place by themselves all day because they're inconvenient. You know what's the profit of all of their abortion? They've so devalued life that they themselves are now paying the price. That is a very sad state. Look at what has happened. How profitable has it been to take Christ out of schools? Look what happened to our schools. They're terrible. My kids go to the best school in the United States. It's called homeschool. Because my wife, you know, the first class they have every single day, all of my kids sit around the table and they have Bible. Every single day. All of them. You know, every night when my kids go to bed, we have to send them to bed about an hour early. Because they have at least an hour to an hour and a half long Bible study in their room by themselves. They take turns reading the Bible, talking about it amongst themselves. My older ones teach the little ones, and they'll be up hour and a half almost every single night, just sharing God's word with each other every night. As much as I would like them to be quiet and go to sleep, I don't force that upon them. Hey, if they want to talk about the Bible all night, I can handle that. What profit is it that people have when they're leading away with these doctrines? What is it going to do? How profitable is it? It's not profitable at all, but then they keep going on these arguments and these things and these fights that you see going on. And he says, these things which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Now to the Jews, they didn't eat bacon. They didn't eat shrimp. They didn't eat lobster. Man, they were so much better than everybody else. How much did that profit them? Not at all. What are you arguing about? What are you fighting about? Is that profitable? Is that helping anybody? Is that saving the lost? No. Let's get back to God's simple word. Let's submit to the Lord in his doctrine. How do we know what that doctrine is? Well, we vet the people who are teaching us. We focus in God's word, and we make sure that we're not being carried away. So I want to challenge you this week to be established and be submissive in doctrine. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for the opportunity to come. And Lord, there's so much more to come in the next week. And hopefully we get through the second and third point next week. But Lord, your word is just so amazing and how it teaches us and how it guides us and how it stabilizes our life and it focuses our heart and it keeps us safe, Father, and it protects us. And your word is a hedge of thorns around us, Father, to protect our hearts. And we pray that today that hedge would grow and it would get taller and it would get thicker, that the enemy wouldn't be able to get through it, or that we wouldn't be able to get confused, that we wouldn't be able to get drawn away by our own desires and enticed and carried away by a various and strange doctrines. And Father, that you would give us stability in our hearts. So as each one here worships you today, Father, I pray that you would just strengthen them. Fill them with your Holy Spirit. Father, lead them and guide them in your wisdom, that as we live in your grace, that we would live by your grace, Father, that we would have a hunger and thirst for your righteousness, and that we would dedicate our hearts to personally understanding your word. Make us students, Father, who rightly divide the word of truth this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.